Welcome to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio, where our vision is to build a people who are established in God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us this morning for this dynamic and life-changing word. Here now is Ryan Dalton, our youth leader, with today's message.
Truth be told, for the saving of souls.
I'm excited to speak to you once again this morning, and we're going to continue on this idea of commitment and just diving a little bit deeper into understanding why it is so vital to our faith to be committed to the Lord in every way that we can be. Amen. And, you know, we're just going to have a time where we get down into what it looks like to be committed to God, to trust in Him, to commit our way to Him, and learn some more about that, okay? So we're going to go ahead and open up to Psalm chapter 37. This has been like our foundational verse for a while. Psalm chapter 37, verse 5. And as you're turning there, I'm going to go ahead and invite you also to stand, and we're going to say the vision together. To build a people who are established in God's word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, this is Psalm chapter 37, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Well, Father, that's what we want. We want to trust You. We want to commit our way to You. And God, no matter what we're going through, we know that You can bring it to pass, Lord. Lord, that You're with us. God, You're for us. And God, that as we trust in You, as we commit our way to You, God, we're going to see so much take place in our life that we would have never seen had we just tried to trust in our own ways, God, and our own motives and our own desires. God, we need to trust You. So Lord, would You help us to commit our hearts to You this morning? God, every heart in this room, I pray, Father, would be sensitive to Your will and Your ways. God, if that there's any heart, God, that is trying to resist You, God, that heart would be broken down, Lord, and made humble before You, God. That every one of us, even those of us who think we have a pliable heart, I pray we would pray for more sensitivity to You, God, that we would be open to Your word this morning. We thank You for this, and we love You, and we pray it all. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So last week, Pastor Fred kind of left off talking about the concept of a victory parade, as you might recall. And I really like the imagery of that. How many of you want to live your life in such a way that you can describe it as being in a constant victory parade? None of you in here wants to? Some of you half-hearted, like, yeah, that sounds all right. Anyone here, like, want to have some victory in their lives? Come on, victory. Every one of us wants victory, I think, I should hope. And the thing is, you know, we need to understand that what we just read is really one of the most foundational things you can read when it comes to understanding how to get victory in your life. And we're going to talk more about it, but one of the first things is committing our way to the Lord. Committing our way to the Lord. When we've studied this before, if you study the word way, remember it means a pattern of life. It means a path that you're walking on. It is something that is meant to be understood as you're devoting your blueprint, if you will, of your life to God when you're committing your way to the Lord, okay? Whatever paths you were going to walk on, doesn't matter. You're now going to walk on the paths that God wants you to walk on. It's the willingness of taking the blueprint of your life. You got it right here in front of you. And you take it, you slide it across the table, and you say, Jesus, I want You to fill this out. That takes some courage to do that. It might make you a little uncomfortable to do that, especially if, what if He like messes with your 10-year plan? What if He messes with, you know, all those other things that you've got planned? I mean, it could be scary, right? But I love that, what we were just singing in that song. I know this is dangerous, daring just to pray this, but I will trust You, Lord. I will trust You, Lord. Like, we need to commit our way to the Lord and trust in Him. And as we do that, we're going to see things come to pass, like I said, that we never would have seen come to pass had we not devoted our way to him, devoting our blueprint to him. Commitment leads to increased trust. We have to make that decision. Each and every one of us has to make the decision in every moment of our life that we face. Are we going to trust God or not? Are we going to trust him or not? And in the end of the day, that's what it's all about. Trusting Jesus with all. What you're going through will pass, and you will triumph over it as you trust in Jesus. But you must be committed to trust him until it passes. Now, I know that the tendency is, if you're going through some form of suffering or discomfort, that you kind of wish it would be like minimized to this little tiny span of time. And, you know, you only have to trust Jesus for 5 minutes, you think, and it'll be good and it'll be over, right? No. There are going to be times where you are called to go through seasons of suffering, moments of intense suffering that make you feel like, you know what, the only thing I can do is either run or depend on God. And like I said, you will have to choose then and there, am I going to trust him or not? When you trust him and when you decide, you're going to draw a line in the sand and say, I am going to trust you, Lord. You are committing your path to God and you're going to do it his way no matter what you feel like. And you will go through it until it passes. There's no sense in saying, I'll only go through it up to a certain point, but then after that, you know, then I'm just going to do my own thing. No, if you're in it to win it, and you want victory in your life, be committed to last until the end. Be committed until the very end of whatever you're going through so that you can say at the end, yep, the Lord was my helper, and you see the victory that he provides for you, the triumph he provides for you in those moments. Speaking of triumph, we were talking about that word a little bit last week as well. That's where we get this idea of a victory parade. And I want to look at that again, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Starting out with thankfulness, we thank God who always, not sometimes, and not might, you know, not even just probably, but will always lead us in triumph in Christ. In Christ. Let's look at this word triumph. It's the word in the Greek, thriambiouo. No, I won't say it again because I said it right the first time and I'm afraid I'll say it wrong the second time. And it means in the Greek, a noisy acclamatory procession, or otherwise known as a victory parade. Amen? And it also means to conquer, to conquer. And when I hear that word conquer, how triumph means to conquer, I also think of another verse that has to do with conquering in Romans 8:37, which says, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. These verses kind of have a similar idea behind them, that we can always be led into triumph and that we can conquer, but it's very specific on how it says in Christ and through him. That first verse we read, again, it says, who always leads us to triumph in Christ. In the verse that we just read in Romans, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It is not apart from Christ that you're going to be able to find victory for whatever you're going through. It has to be in Jesus. And I want to make a distinction here. There is a difference between Jesus and religious discipline. There is a difference between Jesus and tradition. There is a difference between Jesus and plans and programs. You can have a really good plan or program. You can have some pretty good disciplines cultivated in your life. You can have some actually good, heartfelt traditions established in your life that maybe have some roots and some helpful things, but if Jesus isn't a part of it, guess what? It will not give you the victory and the ability to conquer like God is promising us that we can have only in Jesus. Only in Jesus. Not apart from, but in and through him. So if we want to live lives of triumph and victory, it must be in and through Jesus Christ. And since victory is already complete in Christ, amen, we are to, as Warren Wiersbe put it, not fight for victory, but instead we fight from victory. There's a big difference between those two concepts. Now, first and foremost, though, we need to come to the understanding that, hey, our victory is already, right now, secure in Jesus Christ. He won the victory for us on the cross. He put all of our sins, it was put on his body on the cross. The wrath of God was taken out upon sin on his body. It was dealt with. We no longer have to be shackled by our sins or enslaved to sins or enslaved to our fleshly nature. We have freedom and we have victory in what Jesus has already provided for us. You might say, well, no. Like, you don't understand. Like, I've been in sin for so long. I've been in shackles for so long. I've been a bad person for so long. Here's something I want to encourage you with. I remember John Eldred saying this in one of his books. He said, God has been in the holiness business far longer than you have been in the sin business. God has been in the holiness business far longer than you have been in the sin business. Trust me, he has your solution, and his solution is Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus shed for you. We have victory in that. But like Warren Wiersbe pointed out, we're not fighting for victory. That doesn't make any sense because we already have it. It's already been won. We're fighting from victory. The moment you understand the victory that you have, the security that you have in Jesus, that becomes a platform, a foundation from which you can stand upon and fight your battles from there, from victory. Every time the enemy tries to come against you, or sin tries to ensnare you, or temptation comes your way, you can stand upon that sure foundation and can know that you are already in the victory of Jesus. You just got to walk in it. Just got to claim it over yourself because it's already been won. Guys, you should be jumping up and down right now with excitement. What is going on? Don't you realize that that is some good news? It's amazing news. We no longer have to be slaves to sin. Never again. We have victory in Christ, and we can fight from a place of victory. Sounds really good, and it is really good. But it begs the question, does this life of triumphant victory describe the experience of most professing church-going Christians today? Does it describe the experience of most professing church-going Christians today? While it's true that there are many victorious Christians around the world, it remains quite apparent that most churchgoers live at best like they are struggling and backed into the ropes, and at worst, constantly defeated. You know, I get to talk to a lot of people about their faith. It's an honor and a privilege to do that. And oftentimes, the reoccurring theme I see, not all the time, but oftentimes, is this expressed feeling of constant depression, anxiety, defeat, hopelessness. Even those who name the name of Christ. Now, we know that we don't have to have those things, right? And we know that our victory is in Jesus, but knowing that and believing that are two different things. I would like to bring it to everyone's attention that every single one of you very likely knows more than you actually believe. Your level of knowledge might be right here, but your belief is not right here, most likely. For most of us, we learn it first, we know about it first, and then we have to work on getting our belief up to that place of knowledge. But sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that our knowledge is our belief, and then when something hits us, we think, wait, why doesn't it feel the way I thought it would? Why am I not feeling the victory I thought I was promised? That's because you just know you have victory, but you don't believe it. And when you start to believe it, remember, belief dictates action. When it starts to come out through your action, through the way that you walk, through the way that you live, your very lifestyle, the way you have committed to the Lord, like we talked about, then you will begin to experience for yourself the victory that has already been won for you by Jesus on the cross. So if the Bible describes that we can always live from a place of victory, remember, I want to really make sure that's clear. It says always, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. If we can always live from a place of victory in Christ, why then are so many Christians walking around as if defeated? Why? I mean, it begs the question, right? If we have this kind of victory, why is this happening to so many believers? And believe me, I've met people like I would describe as victorious Christians, you know? You're all victorious Christians, but whether you're experiencing or not and living it is another thing, okay? But people who not only know it, but believe it and are actually experiencing the victory, triumphing over sin and depression and anxiety, putting their foot on the head of the enemy and saying, "Not today, Satan." That's what all of us ought to want. But why is it that so many of us don't have it? The answer is very simple. It's not going to be this long, complex thing that's really confusing and like, what in the world? Like, no, it doesn't have to be. Here it is. The answer is simple. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. And for many, even professing church-going Christians, we're sowing to the flesh. And what we'll find out here when that happens is of the flesh we reap corruption. So let's look at it. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. This is the answer as to why so many believers are not living life of victory. It's because they reap what they sow. And this is what it says. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let's stop there. It starts out by admonishing us, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. We need to know this because we get this tendency to put up facades and put up fronts and try to represent ourselves, sometimes not exactly honest to what we actually are and what we're really going through. And sometimes we get so used to fooling ourselves and fooling other people around us that we assume that God can be fooled too. And here's the thing, maybe you know you can't fool God, but once again, there's a difference between knowledge and belief. You know you can't fool him, but your actions are saying otherwise because the way that you're living is suggesting that you think you can fool him. God cannot be mocked. He can't be. He can't be deceived just like you think, you know, when you are going through deception and you're not sure how things are going on and you don't have a clear view of everything going on around you. That's not how it is for God. God sees clearly all situations at all times, past, present, future, right now. He sees it clearly. Your definition of clear doesn't even add up to his definition of clear. That's how clearly he sees. He sees it so clearly. Every motive, every action, every single facet of that detail, okay? He sees it. So we can't live as if what we're saying on one hand and then what we're doing over here, if they're not adding up, that God is somehow deceived, that God is somehow tricked by our show of amazing words over here versus a lack of living up to it over here. None of us are usually appreciate hypocrisy, right? And I don't want you to get the notion like, oh yeah, you know, hypocrites, they're terrible, and then think like you're not one. Like, I think to be human is to struggle with hypocrisy to a certain extent, but never, ever, ever use that as an excuse because you're a new creation in Christ. Old things, the way we used to live, being okay with hypocrisy, we should never be okay with it in ourselves. We should never tolerate it in ourselves. But we need to have some grace on other people for it, right? But here's the thing, as it pertains to you, if what you're saying and what you're doing, if there's a big dichotomy between those two things and they don't add up, that is a big deal to God. God is not tricked. He's not deceived by that. He sees it clearly for what it is. That's the first thing we're admonished to notice in this passage, okay? And then it goes on to say, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. It's like saying, look, you can't trick God. This is the way it is. You can't trick God. This is the way it is. Look, it's kind of like scientific laws, okay? You go outside, you go to a building, a tall building perhaps, and you jump off the building. Do you think that because you think you're super cute that God's going to suspend gravity for you for a second? No. He has fixed certain laws in place to behave certain ways because that's how he set it up. Is it because gravity is a jerk? No. It's gravity, it's indifferent. It doesn't have a personality. It is what it is. It's just a fixed law. And if you try to bend the rules of that law, well, just like everyone else, no matter how cute you think you are, or how smart you think you are, or how good or how bad you think you are, gravity will affect me the same way it affects you. It's going to be bearing down upon you constantly, okay? So if you jump off that building, well, guess what? Gravity will take its course, and use your imagination for what happens next, right? You know, you can do countless examples. This is just how it works. So in the same way that gravity works like that, so too does this spiritual law work this way. Whatever you sow, that you will also reap. It's not because the concept of reaping and sowing is a jerk or God's a jerk. No, this is simply how it works for all of us, the same exact way. It's not like for me, you know, I've got this special ability to, like, you know, plant sunflower seeds and get watermelons. It's not like that for me. It's not. It's like how it is for everybody else. And that's how it is for every single one of us all at the same time. God doesn't show partiality in this, okay? He doesn't show favoritism in this. It isn't this idea of, oh, well, so-and-so, like, I think I'll just bend the rules for him a little bit. No, whatever you sow, that you will also reap. I mean, think of how weird that would be. I'm, like, trying my hand at a garden for the very first time right now. I have no idea what I'm doing at all. I'm making a space for it. I'm trying to cultivate the dirt, and, you know, because it had been grown over and kind of left fallow for a while, this garden bed, and I want to plant some creeping phlox and some sea of pink. You know what would be really weird is if I planted sunflower seeds and I got watermelons, you know? It would just be the weirdest thing ever. You know, and I successfully had rooted out all the seeds previously there, all the roots previously there, all the weeds and everything else, and it's just a plot of dirt. And I plant those sunflower seeds and up pops a watermelon. I mean, I could be pleasantly surprised by that, I guess, but that's just not how it works. If you know what kind of seeds you're planting, unless there was like an issue with the labeling on the package or something that messed up when they were packing these seeds, you're going to get what you planted. No matter what, you get what you plant. If it's this kind of seed, it is going to be this kind of plant. That's how it is spiritually too. And here's the two options that we have for sowing and reaping. There's two options. Here it goes. For he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We can either sow to the flesh or we can sow to the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, the will and ways of God through the Holy Spirit, revealing these things to you and you walking them out. So these are our two options, and there's no surprises. Whatever you're going to sow to, that's what you're going to reap from. And I remember we've given the kind of the example before of like two dogs as they're getting into a fight. If you had two dogs and you fed one all the time and it was healthy, but the other one wasn't healthy, then when they get into a fight, the one that's healthy is going to win over the one that's emaciated and can't hardly stand on its four paws and is weak and sickly. It won't be able to fend off the stronger dog. It's going to lose the fight, right? I want you to look at your flesh, and I want you to look at the Spirit like that, okay? In you, all right, you can either sow to and invest in one or the other, okay? It's like you got two dogs inside of you, and the one that you feed the most is the one that's going to win the fight. There will be contentions that are going to arise within you to either sow to the flesh and live for the flesh, or sow to the Spirit and live for the things of God. And whichever one you've been feeding lately, whichever one it is probably the one that is going to win the fight, and you're going to keep going with that path, choosing that way, choosing that lifestyle, because that's the thing that you've strengthened the most. Now, for me, I've explained before my severe addiction to video games that I used to have. Playing them for hours and hours on end. I didn't have any problem playing from sunrise to sunset. In fact, even when I would do that, I would look outside and I would see the sun setting and I'd be like, ugh, not enough time. I really would honestly get a feeling of depression, like, oh, I can't play for much longer because I got school the next day. You know what I mean? And I would act like every single other thing was prohibiting me or getting in my way of the thing I really wanted to do, and that was just play more video games. And when I would play for, you know, 12 hours on end or whatever it might have been, do you think that after I stopped playing that suddenly my mind was on the things of God? No. What was it on? How to level up in the video game, you know what I'm saying? Like, when can I get on that thing next and play more of it? Now, some of you are like, I've never picked up a video game controller in my life. I don't care about video games. Get creative. I'm not just talking about video games here. I'm talking about anything that you are sowing to the flesh with, okay? Because anything that looks good, smells good, tastes good, sounds good, feels good, you have a temptation to live only and solely for those things. And whenever you seek out the gratification of those things over and above the things of God, all you're doing is sowing to the flesh, and of the flesh you're reaping corruption. And when you study this word corruption in the Greek, it means decay, ruin, rottenness, perishing. I mean, all these words designating the end of something, the corruption, the destruction of something. So when you are sowing to the flesh, all you're actually doing is bringing corruption and rottenness to the fruit that God is trying to produce in you. And how many of you know that God is trying to produce fruit in you? I'm going to say them again. Oh, man. I'm going to say them again. The fruit of the Spirit. You can say them with me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the fruit that God is trying to produce in us. But whenever we sow to the flesh, what we're really doing is inviting corruption to try and tamper with the fruit that God is trying to produce. And the fruit that he's trying to produce in us will not come to maturity. And if that fruit doesn't come to maturity, guess who is going to be living a cycle of defeat and discouragement as it pertains to their walk with God? If it's you, it's you. You will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I want you to think about the word sow. Kind of like, you know, it's like you're planting something, right? I want you to look at those concepts as if you're investing, okay? Because like when you plant, especially like a fruit-bearing plant of some kind, it's really kind of an investment. You're cultivating the ground, you're choosing this plant, you're planting it, you're trying to safeguard it from things that are trying to take it out, you're watering it, fertilizing it, whatever you have to do, and you're doing all this work up front so that one day you will get a return, and that will be a return of whatever fruit it is that you are trying to produce, right? So this concept is really like a lot like investing, okay? So if you're investing in your flesh, you will of the flesh only reap spiritual corruption, spiritual decay and rottenness, but of the Spirit, it says that you will reap everlasting life. And when you study the word life here, it is the Greek word zoe. And this word in the Greek, in this context, means the blessed life that satisfies. The blessed life that satisfies. Does anyone want that? Wow, some of you are so passionate. How many of you want the blessed life that satisfies? I mean, come on. We want this. We're hungry for it, but we look for it in so many of the wrong places. We look for it in sowing to the flesh. We look for it in immediate, cheap gratification instead of the patience that we need to have in order to see the fruit of God produced in our life.
Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now. Only the truth and truthfulness can save us.
You have been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio, 45365. Our service times are Saturday evening at 5 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at russellroadchurch.com or Facebook by searching Russell Road Church. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you.